you for this morning, the gathering together of your saints, Lord. I know it's precious in your sight. And Father, more precious is our hearts that want to know you, that are seeking you, that are desiring you in the present day where there's so many attacks upon our faith, upon you, who you are, and what you're all about. And so, God, we just submit ourselves to you here this morning. We ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. We ask that you'd reveal yourself to us. And Father, give us hearts that would desire to hear and to know and to see you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please take them out and turn to the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But as you know, we're traveling through the book of Acts. And the last few weeks, have been talking about seeing God correctly, about understanding and knowing the God that has been revealed in His Word. There's something about the person that gets to the point in their faith where they say, you know, all I want is God. And for some, that takes a little while. For some may never get there. Some have gone through the things of the world so much where they get so sick of it and they say, you know, I just want God. And for that person, that's the person that I want to address this morning. It's the person that has come to a place in their life where they're able to see that really the only thing that matters is eternity and the things of the Spirit and the things of God. For that person that comes to that place in their life, and many of you are there, there's something that you'll come to understand and come to know. Something particular to that person who wants to move forward in their faith. It's called spiritual discouragement. Spiritual discouragement. See, for some, that comes as a surprise. It comes as a shock to know that when you say, you know, I really want all that God has for me. At the same time, there comes a resistance. And I'm not talking about just the normal discouragements that we face because we live in this world, which are very real and very true. But there's something different. There's something distinct. And some of you are nodding your heads because you know what I'm talking about. There's this something, this spiritual opposition that will come to one who desires to make progress in their faith. And those are really defining moments for that person who in their heart says, I want to move forward in their faith. And God says, okay, come. And He never holds anything back from us. He never puts barriers up. He says, come as far as you want to go. And that saint that moves forward in their faith will often then begin to experience this spiritual challenge. It's a different thing than just the normal adversity we face in life. It's a spiritual opposition. We see that all through our Bibles. And in the Old Testament, we're going through the Pentateuch. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. We started in Genesis, and now we're following the children of God, the children of Israel, and we're seeing them about to enter into the Promised Land. And we're seeing all in the Promised Land, there were enemies, there was obstacles, there were challenges that they would face, and the challenges were a direct result of them wanting to move forward in obedience to God. If they didn't care about that, they would not have faced those obstacles. And there were some that complained about going into the Promised Land, and they were afraid, and so they never entered into the Promised Land. There are some like that. In fact, there are many Christians who say, I just don't want the hassle. I just don't want to go deeper into the things of God. I don't want to do that. And so those are the people that are typified by the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness. And then there are those who say we want to get close to the promised land, but we're going to stay on this side of the Jordan. We're not going to cross over the Jordan as a certain group did. And they wanted just to be close, but not quite experience the fullness of God. And the reason was, is because of the enemies. See, in the promised land, in the Old Testament, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of abundance. And it was a spiritual picture of a Christian who was really living their life for God in obedience to Him. And the fullness, the abundance, the richness of a life that's lived like that. But there are some who just won't cross the Jordan. That'll just stay close, but not on the other side. Not go on the other side. Why? Because of the opposition. The Apostle Paul, he said that there an effectual door had been opened up for him in ministry. But he said, and there were many adversaries. And that's where many Christians will get hung up in their faith, in their walks. They'll say, I want to go further, without realizing that there are obstacles. There is spiritual resistance from the enemy to prevent the saint from moving forward, from being effective, from having the fullness of a Christian life. That's what I want to look at this morning. And as we begin to move forward in this message today, I just would like us all to ask ourselves, which one are we? Are we the wilderness dwellers? Are we the Transjordanian dwellers who wouldn't go across the Jordan? Or are we those who, like Joshua and Caleb, would say, yeah, there's enemies. Yeah, there's trials, there's struggles. But you know what? God has given us this land. Let's go take it no matter what. And I would hope and pray that this morning that we would all be able to move into that understanding and that position, that there's really no other way than to fully give ourselves over to God in submission to His will and His way. And that's really what we're all about as a church here. We're all about nurturing the faith and encouraging the faith to really walk wholly and fully with the Lord. Because we know if we're still on the other side of the Jordan, it's not going to be what we want in the Christian life. It's not going to satisfy us. We're not going to have rest. We're not going to have peace. We're not going to have fruitfulness. We're not going to have effectiveness. And we're not going to have eternal riches go before us. And so the Bible is encouraging us. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Because for those of you who understand and know the spiritual difficulty that comes from a life that would say, Lord, I want to go forward in You, we also have to know that God knows that. And God gives us encouragement. He gives us what we need in order for us to keep moving forward. The title of the message this morning is Help for Discouraging Times. Probably be better said, Help for Spiritually Discouraging Times. And so Paul, in Acts chapter 18, he's really at that place where he's weary, where he's beaten down. Notice in Acts 18, verse 1, he says, after these things, after what things? Well, we just finished off where Paul had given a sermon to those in Athens. And it was probably the smallest response that we have noted for us. Very little seemed to happen at his preaching in Greece. A church was not planted in Greece as we have seen churches planted in his previous journeys. Paul's on a second missionary journey here. We've seen Paul begin this journey going around Asia Minor, strengthening churches. We've seen Paul healing the demon-possessed woman in the Greek mainland. We have seen a riot ensue because of that. We've seen him beaten and then put in prison. We've seen God's hand move while he is in prison to create an earthquake to free him. We've seen him forced to flee. And then preaching in Thessalonica, a church began there. He was forced to flee from Thessalonica. He ended up in Berea, preached there. He was forced to flee there and he ended up in Athens. And he was provoked in his spirit by so much idolatry and wickedness that he preached there with little response. And so he left Athens in a 53-mile walk to his destination here in our text in Acts chapter 18 in Corinth. Corinth was a land of about 200,000 people, and it was known for its sinfulness, its hedonistic attitudes. It was known and characterized as a place of sexual immorality. In fact, they would worship the goddess Aphrodite, and they'd have 1,000 temple prostitutes that would come and serve those sexually who would come and worship the goddess there. It was just a horrible, wretched, wretched place. And as Paul came to this place, we can pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, that Paul commented that he was weak, that he was trembling when he had come to this place in Acts chapter 18, when he had come to Corinth, that he was weak and trembling, that his missionary journey had taken a toll on him, that he had experienced emotional, spiritual, and physical difficulty and discouragement. And it's sort of hard to think that Paul goes through that, but that is a very real thing for the person who says, I want to move forward in my faith. And so Paul then, at this place in Corinth, is maybe at one of the lowest points, as he has been buffeted by Satan, as he's been attacked and resisted on every corner by Satan. And so Paul goes on and speaks about these things. He says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens. He went to Corinth, at his lowest state now. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had demanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. First thing I'd like to point out here, when we're dealing with discouraging times, the first point is faithful friends. Faithful friends are a wonderful antidote for discouraging times. Paul points out here the fact that as he's come to this new town by himself at the lowest point in his ministry, discouraged, that God was faithful to link him up with Aquila and Priscilla, people he hadn't known before. And I like how it was pointed out here that Aquila and Priscilla had sort of been forced to leave Rome. The reason I think that's neat is because faithful friends are usually ones who can really understand what we're going through, because a lot of times they are going through the same things. And you see, Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, say that 10 times fast, they understood, not just in theory, but in heart, what Paul had gone through, or what he was going through. And so they were able to link up with him and fellowship and commune with him in such a way where they identified with the same things that he went through. And that's important. You see how this is, it's real specific teaching towards the audience, towards us, towards people who have said, I really want to move forward in my faith. Because for a person like that, the counsel and the encouragement from somebody that has chosen not to go forward in their faith is no good. The counsel, the encouragement of somebody who is comfortable because they have said that I choose to stay in a lifestyle that will make sure that I don't have spiritual attacks and I'm not buffeted by Satan. The counsel from that person is of no good. But the counsel of a friend who has also stepped up to the plate and has also said, for me, I am going to serve the Lord. That counsel is just beautiful. And notice how good God is here. God is so good to bring to Paul in his time of need a couple who knew what he is going through. And see, sometimes for us, there's a certain loneliness that comes when a person really wants to move forward in their faith. Because in general, in Christianity as a whole, I would say, most are content with the wilderness or staying on the other side of the Jordan. And so there can be a real loneliness, a feeling of being isolated, the feeling of being the only one that wants to really experience God in His fullness. I see that a lot with kids and with younger adults. It's very difficult. And I was talking to a young man. It's scary that I'm old enough to say somebody else is a young man. But I was talking to a young man who is at that point in his life who just recently has said, you know, I'm sick of living on both sides of the fence. I'm really tired of that. And I really just want to live my life for God. And what he's experiencing now is that being weaned away from his old friends, that he would have certain things in common, not things of God, but things of this world in common. And he's noticing as he's desiring God and desiring to have a real faith in God and to be used by God, he's noticing that his other friends are not too into that like he is. And he sort of thought they'd all be excited for him and pat him on the back. But what he's finding now is just that very proclamation and desire of his heart to want to move forward in his faith is automatically moving him away from his worldly friends. And he's beginning to feel like sort of an outsider. Many of us know what that is like. Many of us understand what that feels like. And that's sometimes one of the initial things that happens when we get serious about our faith is we find that our old friends are not that into us anymore. Because we can't go out and do the same things that we used to do with them. And so we get into this struggle. And that, for some people, is too much to where they say, you know, I'm just going to go back and live the way I did so I can have a lot of friends. But see, sometimes this journey is lonely. Paul, at the end of his life, said, all have departed from him. Jesus, at his most crucial moment at the cross, experienced the distancing of his closest people, his disciples. They sort of distanced themselves from him. But see, God is good in that He'll allow that process to happen, but He also knows what we need. He also knows what we need. And in that loneliness, when God is teaching us something in that loneliness, which is that we can really only depend on God, but He's also very practical. That's what I like about God. Very practical. And so he's faithful then to bring to Paul these two people that understand what he's going through that will help encourage him, help build him up, help exhorting him to move forward in his faith. And that's where you know somebody's really a good friend, when they're exhorting you forward in faith. And the Bible says that friends were born for adversity. So those friendships are precious. But not only did God bring new people in his life that understood what Paul was going through and even shared similar occupations with Paul. And God was faithful to bring some of his old friends to him. That's what we see in the text where Silas and Timothy in verse 5. They had come from Macedonia to also be with Paul. And we learn from 2 Corinthians 11:9 that they brought with them finances. They brought with them money that the church had from Macedonia had given to Silas and Timothy to give to Paul. And so not only did they come, just their very presence was an encouragement, but the encouragement to know that the church in Macedonia was doing well and doing so well that they gave money so that Paul can receive the money. And he was able then at that point to not focus on the tent making, but then to focus on giving himself to the word and to teaching and praying. We'll see that in the next section there. And so God knows what we need. We don't need to get too hung up on seeking after friendships, seeking after relationships, seeking after something to fulfill those lonely desires. You know why? Because first, God teaches us that only He can do that. And we can make a mistake when we substitute a relationship with people for God. That's a big mistake we can make. And so sometimes God lets us go on to the point where we will find that He is really the only one that can fulfill and satisfy and complete us. And I believe a lot of times when we learn those lessons that it's God that does that and not an individual and not a person. And then He'll bring along trustworthy, faithful friends. But see, I'd also like to point out for us this morning is the fact that we can look at this from Paul's standpoint and say, Lord, I need friends, I need companionship, I need a relationship. But I like to look at it from Priscilla and Aquila's point of view, and I'd like to look at it from Silas and Timothy's point of view and say, are we being a good friend to those in need? See, not everybody can be powerful preachers and astute apologists and wonderful evangelists, but we can all be great friends. We can all be there for somebody and be faithful to encourage and lift up and build up somebody else. And so this morning, are we a good friend? Are we faithful in our friendships? Are we encouraging and lifting up and building up? Are we a good friend? Boy, Paul needed good friends at this point. God knew that. The neat thing about God is it's, we're told that He'll never take us beyond what we can handle. And so at this point, the ministry of friends was what Paul needed. And these guys were faithful to be a good friend to Paul. Faithful friendship, something God gives us in discouraging times. The second point I'd like to make is found in the second part of verse 5 down through verse 8. It's fruitfulness, the encouragement of fruitfulness. You see how this really just applies to somebody who's really stepping out in obedience to the Lord? Fruitfulness. Notice in the second part of verse 5, it says, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. The New American Standard Version and other versions will say that Paul, at this point, he gave himself completely to the Word and the teaching of the Word. The reason for that was because of this financial contribution that had been brought from Macedonia, from the saints there, that he was able to completely, 100% focus on his ministry. He was encouraged by that, no doubt. And so Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, For I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there. He entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then another guy, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so now, for the one who desires that their life would make an impact, would be meaningful, that their life would continue on in eternity because of fruitfulness, which comes from faithfulness to God, it's that fruit, the results of what we're of our work that will encourage us. It's being able to see God work in the lives of other people, which is such a big encouragement to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ and see that faith grow and develop and mature so that their faith is able to go on and affect other people's faith. For that person, there's nothing greater than that. There's nothing more exciting. In fact, John mentions that in 3 John verse 4. He said, there's no greater joy than to see the brethren walk in truth. And I would agree with that. There's nothing greater than to see you folks walking in the truth, to see you navigating this life with power and with glory, to face your obstacles and the spiritual resistance with the Word of God and with faithfulness and to continue forward. That is such an encouragement. And so Paul was able to see that. He was able to see the fruit of his ministry. And no doubt, no greater joy had Paul been able to experience to see Timothy and Silas come to him with the finances, demonstrating the faithfulness of those in Macedonia. And as he would go around to those other churches in Asia Minor and see their faith and see them continuing on and walking with the Lord. There's nothing greater than that. And for us too. See, we have a tendency, all of us, to focus on what's not happening. But all right in front of us, I guarantee you, for each one of us, there's fruit. There's things happening. There's things going on in the lives of other people simply as a result of us walking with the Lord in obedience. Rejoice. That is a gift. John chapter 15 tells us that if we abide in Him and Him in us, in that relationship, we will bear much fruit. The relationship is what bears fruit. And so Paul is teaching us here this understanding of rejoicing in the fruit that God gives us. Rejoice in the fact that He's using us. This is a promise. Rejoice in the fact that our life is counting something for eternity. The third point I'd like to make is found in verse 9. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in night by a vision. If you're taking notes, this third encouragement for the discouraging times, it's fellowship with God. Notice this. God spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Here's what God said. This is so good. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. You know what that tells me? That tells me that maybe Paul was being tempted to keep silent because God's encouraging him not to. If that wasn't a problem, I don't know if God would be encouraging him in this way. And notice what he says. He says, don't be afraid. See, to that person who would say, God, I want to be used by you. I want my life to matter. I want to move forward in my faith. What we're learning here is there's something called fear that is a real temptation. We saw on this past Wednesday night in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, that there was an encouragement from Moses as the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land. The encouragement was this, that they weren't to fear and to be discouraged. The two evil twins that come and face us and try to get us to stop doing what we're doing, to get us to stop advancing in our faith. It's fear and discouragement. Those are real powerful, heavy-duty things that we face. Fear and discouragement. And so God's Word, God speaks to him. He says, don't be afraid, but speak and don't keep silent. Keep doing what you're doing. Because there's a tendency for us, when we're faced with opposition, not to keep doing what we're doing. There's a temptation and there's an opposition for us to move backwards and to go back and to step back from those times and those seasons where we're all for God and that's the only thing that mattered. That was the encouragement to the Ephesus church in Revelation chapter 2, the first church that the Spirit spoke to, that Jesus warned that, yeah, they were doing certain things right, but they had left their first love. And the encouragement was to repent and return to what they were doing before. That was the answer, to keep doing it. Why? Because there's that real temptation to quit. Charles Spurgeon said, it's never too early to quit. That for the Christian, should never be an option. And Charles Spurgeon, if you know much about him, one of the greatest preachers of all time, he really struggled with depression and discouragement. You read some of his works, and he really had a hard time with that. But it's no accident, it's no coincidence when spiritual buffeting comes to one who wants to move forward in their faith. And so, fellowshipping with God, God will, in those times, in those difficulties, the encouragement and the seeking of the Lord, God will speak to our hearts and He'll speak things like this. Don't be afraid, keep moving forward. And notice what He says, verse 10. Underline this, highlight this. Here's the reason we shouldn't be afraid. Notice that word for. Don't be afraid for. That means because. What does it say? Everybody read that together. Yeah. One more time. Because I am with you. That's why. It's amazing. From Genesis to Revelation, you see this encouragement to keep moving forward. And the reason is I am with you. Because if God is with us, who can be against us? See, we're not in this on our own. We're not in this with our own strength and our own power and our own wisdom. All we are is those who are walking in the power of God and the strength of God and the wisdom of God, in the plan of God and in the will of God. And if we'll just be faithful to follow Him, He will be faithful to complete the work that He started in us. Why? Because He's with us. What He's telling Paul here is that exhortation is all we need to know to keep moving forward. That He is with us. He says, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." And He, what does that say? Continued. If you have a pen, underline that. It's really the secret of Paul's ministry is this. He what? Continued. The secret of Paul's ministry was simply that he continued. It wasn't that Paul was great and magnificent and better than everybody else. The key here is that he what? Continued. And he continued there a year and 6 months. And what did he do? He did the very thing that all the opposition came upon him for. What was that? Teaching the Word of God among them. We can do a lot of things that won't awaken the resistance of the devil. But this one thing, teaching the Word of God, is something that makes the devil's skin crawl. If you want to awaken, for lack of a better term, the sleeping giant, he's not really asleep, but if you want to awaken his awareness of you, get into the Word. He hates that. It's no accident that in our day and age that the Word's not taught. It's not an accident that it's even encouraged in many churches not to bring your Bible to church. How far have we gotten when the Bible says that we're to be lights to this world? When the Bible says that we're called to be different than this world? How far have we gotten where we can be comfortable and encouraged not to bring our Bible to church? I believe that's all part of the agenda and the plan of the enemy. But if it's good enough for Paul, it should be good enough for us, don't you think? And some will tell us that our culture has changed to such an extent that we need to take the Bible out, that kids won't listen to the Bible anymore. They need something more relevant. They need something more visual. They need something that is more emotional. And I believe that's another lie from the enemy. Because the culture that Paul spoke in was about as carnal as it gets. The culture that he spoke in was as evil as one could imagine. The culture that he spoke in was one where they glorified intellect, where they glorified man, where they went after all other sort of gods and religions, and everything was relative, and everything was just whatever you think was right. It was the same. It's a mistake that we would make, that we would move away from the only thing that's going to change the heart of man in order for us to have a large group of people meet in one place when they are not connecting with God. We're not asked to do that. And we're not asked to diminish, compromise, or lessen God in any way, shape, or form. But just the opposite, we're called to magnify Him. And so, Paul understood, continue in the Word. Continue to move forward in the Word. Because we can have religion, and we can have religious activity, and the devil's okay with that. Just don't open your Word, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Do a lot of social activities and have a lot of programs and feed people's ego and their flesh and tell them everything is just fine. Just don't open the Word. Because when we do, we awaken the spiritual attack. And I believe wholeheartedly that that is why many churches do not teach the Word of God anymore. They've gotten to the point where just they've given in. The culture has affected them more than they have affected the culture. They've given in to that temptation, and they're content on the other side of Jordan, just saying, you know, we don't want all that. We don't want all that. I've had an assistant pastor call me from a different, not a Calvary Chapel church, and he said, you know, I want to go through the Bible like you guys do. You know how you just open it up and just read it and go through it simply and teach it. And how do I do that? And what do we do? And I said, well, just open it and start teaching it and read it. And he said, okay, that's it? That's all you do. And it really works? Like people, yeah, really works. So he took it to the board and the senior pastor said, no, we're not going to do that. And the senior pastor said, no, I don't have time to study the word like that and to get into that. I'm busy dealing with all these things and the finances and the programs and the advertising. We don't have time for that. And the guy called me back and said, he's so disappointed. He said, boy, I never thought that we've come to a place like that where our church is so busy about other things that they won't open the Word and teach the Word. But as we move forward, it is the Word of God that is the discerner of our thoughts and our intents. It's the only way that we'll know really what's true and what's false. It's the Word of God. There's no other gauge or barometer that we have been given in this world to know that. Nothing else. And I believe that's why in 3 John verse 4, Paul says, I have no greater joy than to see my brothers walking in the truth. He didn't say just attending church and being about religious activity, but they're really walking in the truth. The last point, verse 12. It's one thing when we're walking with God, we always have to factor in God's will. Always have to factor it in. Notice this. In verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul, he's like the governor over this area. It says, the Jews with one accord, they rose up against Paul. Notice all this opposition. You notice that? They rose up against Paul. Something that's just very common. That there's always things coming against him. They rose up against Paul and they brought him to the judgment seat. That was a place right in front of the proconsul or the governor's office. It was a raised up platform where they had a public hearings. And they brought Paul there saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And so they're saying that Paul was saying things that were different than what the Jews would say. Not the Roman law, but the Jewish law, which was pretty much true. But at this point, the Roman government accepted Christians as just another sect of Judaism. And so, as long as they saw Christians as just another sect of Judaism, everything was fine. Everything was okay. But they pointed out that what Paul was saying was different than what they were saying. He says, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wickedness, in verse 14, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. That's what Gallio said. He said, if there was an issue with the government, then I can talk. But this is an inside deal. You guys need to take it care of it yourself. Verse 15. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I don't want to be a judge in such matters. He's saying, this doesn't concern me. And he drove them out, or he drove them from the judgment seat, and then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. This was probably the guy that brought the case before Gallio. Sort of the guy from the synagogue who was coming against Paul. He brought it there, and it says, they brought this guy there, and they beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. So the last thing I'd like to point out here is in the end, it all worked out, didn't it? In the end, the enemies were frustrated. In the end, God's will happened, didn't it? And this is something we need to take into account and factor in if we're going to be people who say, God, here I am, do whatever you want. I submit myself to your will. I no longer live for me, but I live for you, God. And as opposition comes and as difficulty and discouragement and all these things come our way, know this, that God's will be done because we have thrusted ourselves to God's will. We have given ourselves over to God's will. And so in the end, God's will be done. Nothing, no one can stop that in our lives. But it's only for the person that has fully given themselves over to God and His will. And said, God, not my will be done, but what? Your will be done. To that person, we have nothing ever to be concerned about. Because God will make sure His will happens. And in reality, isn't that all we really want? Isn't that part of the Lord's prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in what? Isn't that what we want as Christians? Any amens on that? Do we really want our will? Do we really want that? In reality, we don't. It would be a disaster. In reality, we want God's will. And so if we thrust ourselves upon God and His mercy and His grace, we're giving ourselves over and subjecting ourselves to the way He does things, which in reality is perfect. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That His will is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. Our will is just the opposite of that. And so when adversity comes, when discouragement comes, what we can do is always thank God for His will. Thank God that His will is being done. Because we know in the end, it works itself out perfectly. What's Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. For everybody? Not for everybody. Got to read the rest of that. To those who are called according to His purposes. For those who say that they desire to be conformed into His image. And so take heart. Be encouraged. Step up and say, God, here I am. And we know in the end, as Paul said, these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in us. Amen? What he means is it's all worth it. There's no other way but to follow Jesus. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for your word and the example of Paul. And personally, Lord, I thank you that he did face discouragement and dark times and fearful times and times of wanting to quit and times of wanting to stop and times of weakness and times of trembling and fear, Lord. That is such an encouragement that maybe one of the greatest Christians that ever lived went through that. And Lord, I believe this morning there are some that are very discouraged here, that are confused, that are troubled. And Lord, I pray for them this morning. I pray that they would take heart in what we saw this morning. I pray that they would know you're faithful to send faithful friends, and they would look to the fruit of their walks and their life, and they would get into fellowshipping with you and listen to your encouragement, and they would factor in your will in their lives, Lord, that you're working in their lives. Father, I really want to pray this morning. I want to pray for those who are just kind of spectators to this whole thing. I want to pray for those who are just sort of meandering along in the wilderness and not really passionate about spiritual things and have not given themselves fully over to you and are just kind of doing the church thing and the world thing and mixing the two and compromising on every turn. And Father, I just pray for them this morning that they would see that as Lot in the Old Testament, living like that caused them to be tormented day and night, the struggle of fighting against you and fighting against your will, Lord. I pray for those people here this morning. I pray that they would take their walk seriously and take their life with you as their whole life, and not just an addition or a separate part, but they would make you their life, Lord God. That's my prayer here this morning. Build up, Lord, your body. Encourage your saints. And bring us all into the fullness of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Wow. Heavy-duty stuff. I believe God wants to awaken us today and speak to our hearts. And just as the song we're about to sing is that we would turn our eyes on eternal things, forsaking the temporal. Let's sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.